Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. It is good to be together again on a Lord's Day. The title of the message this morning is, Do You Love Me? 2 weeks ago was Resurrection Sunday. Christ arose and defeated death in the grave. He completed the process of a restoration campaign for mankind so that we could be united to God. We call this salvation, the forgiveness of sins made possible by the death of a perfect lamb. The followers were small in number. The understanding of what had just transpired was limited. Have you ever had that feeling where the way you expected something to turn out goes totally sideways, or it goes opposite of what you had expected the outcome to be, and the result is nowhere close to what you had assumed? I think that's what these people were battling with. And no doubt the disciples and the remaining followers of Jesus were taken off guard by these events. And what they thought would be a political movement, overturning the Romans and establishing Israel as a nation of significance in their minds, the leader was crucified and put in a tomb. Their world was shaken, it was flipped upside down and twisted all about. Yet that glorious Sunday morning, the tomb was empty, and their Messiah had risen from the dead. And they saw him, they talked to him, they touched him, they ate with him, and they knew that Jesus was alive. And 40 days later, he ascends into the clouds, returning to his Father and to his heavenly abode. We want to end up in John chapter 21 for our time together. And this account takes place between the resurrection and the ascension. And this chapter is really one of our only narratives of what took place between Resurrection Day events and the giving of the Great Commission. We have a little window here of what was taking place, but details are limited of what happened while Jesus walked this earth after the resurrection. But this chapter includes a story of the love offered by Jesus to an individual who had fallen, who had failed his Lord. But before we get to John chapter 21, we need to review a couple other accounts that lend, I think, light into this passage. So if you want to begin, turn to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to start. Luke chapter 5. Today's message format may be a little different than normal. We're going to walk through several narratives, specifically relating to Peter and who he said Jesus was. And then we'll finish up with John chapter 21 and the question that Jesus had for Peter at the end of that chapter. When you study for a message, sometimes you know where you want to end up, and you work your way to get there, and you get there in your mind, and sometimes you wonder when you share it, will people get where I was trying to go? And I feel that way a little bit this morning, so I hope you can track with me. But I want us to understand what Peter had dealt with as a disciple of Jesus, and where he started, and where he had went, and where he finishes. And hopefully you can catch a little bit of that narrative and that goal as we go along. So let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The setting here is fairly soon into Jesus' ministry, and he is teaching the people, and he's specifically teaching from Simon's boat here, verse 3. And as he finishes up teaching the people, he tells Simon, let's go out into the lake, Lake Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he told Simon, let down your nets. And we see, I'm going to refer to him as Peter most of our time this morning. We see Peter tell Jesus that they had already fished all night. But he says in verse 5, nevertheless, because you have asked, we will do that. Peter recognized him as master here. And he was willing to do this because of the one that was asking him. And so they let down the nets and they caught a miraculous netful of fish. This catch was one of abundance. It was not average. It was far out of the ordinary. And Peter recognized the power of Jesus here. He recognized the unordinary power that was displayed amongst ordinary men. This miracle was so far beyond normal. Peter was a fisherman, and I'm sure he couldn't believe what he beheld. He said, we had tried all night. We tried, Lord, all night to catch fish. It's not going to work. They put the nets down, and the Lord did a miraculous thing. Of all the things that Peter probably thought he needed help with, it most likely was not fishing, right? He thought, well, I have done this for my life. I know what I'm doing. But verse 8, we see him fall down and worship because he recognized his own undoneness in the scope of life, and he recognized who Jesus was that was in front of him. He makes a proclamation that recognized both who God was and who he was. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized the supreme authority of God. He also recognized his lowly, sinful condition. And when we encounter the power of God, we will be amazed. The power of God is unlike anything else we know. The power to change a murderer to a defender of life. The power to change a liar into the proclaimer of the truth of God. The power to change a cheater into a man of integrity that will repay that which he has stolen wrongly from others. The power to change a slave trader who sold souls into a man that rescued souls. The power to change from a violent gangster to a loving evangelist. When we see God perform wondrous works, we will realize our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. Peter witnesses the power of God throughout Jesus' ministry. He had to make a decision as to who Christ was. Now, continuing on in our narratives, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. People were talking about who Jesus was. Who was this miracle worker? Who could have the power to do these things? Jesus asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? What are they saying? And they reported names such as John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. At least he was one of the prophets, if not one of these famous prophets from Jewish history. But Jesus didn't care about what those people were saying back then. And he doesn't want us to care necessarily about what other people are saying about him. He asked a personal question of the disciples. And he asked a personal question today of you and I that we must answer. Verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And our answer to this question does not change who God is. We do not validate Jesus as the Son of God by our response. That's already been determined. The way we live will validate our answer to this question. If we say he is the Christ, our lifestyle must reflect that. But if our lifestyle does not reflect Christ, and we would say that he is the Christ, our response is invalid and meaningless. So our life determines the validity of our response, but it does not determine the validity of Christ himself. In other words, if we believe who Jesus says he is, it will affect the way that we live. And Peter responds here, and I believe this was a sincere response in Peter's personal belief. We saw his response in Luke 5 of falling before Jesus, and now here in Matthew 16, we hear the verbal response from him that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus endorses Peter's response and affirms him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus' endorsement is a recognition of Peter's belief in who he truly was. We have one more pronouncement by Peter that we want to consider. Turn to Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, and we'll read 31 to 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Peter makes a bold proclamation about himself here. Excuse me. "Even if everyone else deserts you, even if everyone else walks away, it won't be me." We would say Peter is proud and arrogant. I think that would be a correct statement. But at a minimum, he was ignorant of what was going to take place in the next 24 hours. And Jesus was revealing the hearts of his disciples. Not that they didn't love him, but he was revealing that they were still interested in self and in their own well-being. We can't interpret our realization of who Christ is as a surety of never failing. Just because we know who he is and that he says he is to be true, it doesn't mean we will always follow that and do that. Peter in chapter 16 had professed who Jesus was, and that was genuine. But now it seems he had become confident in his response instead of being confident in the one he had responded about. Sometimes it's easy to place our trust in what we know in our head versus the thing that we know about. And I believe that's where Peter had come to. And Jesus tells Peter, after he made this statement, "You will deny me three times." And instead of heeding those words and taking a look inside, Peter thought, since he knew the truth, he knew Jesus, this is not an area that he would fail in. I think we recognize that God knows us far better than we know ourselves. When he speaks to us about our heart, we must listen. Peter didn't really hear or listen what Jesus was saying in this passage. And even after Jesus said, "You will deny me three times," Peter comes back with, "Well, even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you." He basically told Jesus, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what's in my heart," even though obviously Jesus did. And what's interesting to note is Peter's power and influence here over the other disciples. Verse 35, "And so said all the other disciples." We often find fault with Peter, but the rest of the group had said the same thing and embraced the same position that Peter had just uttered. And we know how the night unfolded. Peter denies Jesus three times and the cock crows. And it wasn't just Peter that ran. The rest of the disciples ran from the situation in fear. But it says when the cock crowed that third time, it says Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And oh, the disappointment we feel when we've done exactly what an authority said we shouldn't, or something happens that we were cautioned about, by someone who loves us. It's a severe sense of disappointment. We feel a weight upon us. How could we? Why did we ignore the obvious warning? It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Why did I say those things? Why was I afraid to embrace Jesus? I know he is the Messiah. I know he is the Son of God. The very things Peter proclaimed earlier, the very truths that he believed and even Jesus affirmed in him, the very Son of God that he had fallen down before and worshiped, he denied knowing. Now let's turn to John chapter 21. We'll read here John chapter 21. And we'll read verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, referring to John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Chapter 21 opens at the Sea of Galilee, the same Sea of Galilee where Jesus previously allowed the disciples to experience a miraculous catch of fish. Seven of them had gathered here, waiting for Jesus. In the verses we read there, the brief snippet from the Last Supper, Jesus had actually told them, "Go to Galilee, and I will meet you there after I have resurrected." So it seems these men were doing as instructed. They were waiting to have Jesus show up. And while waiting, Peter decides to go fishing. Now, some people are critical of Peter for going fishing, feeling like he didn't know what else to do, and he went to go fishing. I feel like they were doing what Jesus had commanded. They were where they were supposed to be, and it was something naturally that they could do and something that Peter knew. I don't necessarily see it as a negative or a sense of not caring. He was simply living life here. It was that familiar place. It was a safe place. And the place where Peter thought he knew what he was doing because of the years of making this his daily occupation. But at the same time, it was the same place the same sea where Jesus had called him to be a disciple and a fisher of men. He probably still felt the pain of the denial and had questions about the past few days of events. It says they again went out fishing all night and they caught zero. They caught nothing. And no doubt discouraged and wondering, well, what's next in this uncertain journey that we've been on? And as they're headed to shore, this figure from the shoreline calls out, "Do you have any food?" And of course, their answer was a rather, I'm assuming, disappointed, "No, we didn't catch anything." This is when God likes to show himself strong. In the areas where we don't or didn't think we need any help is where God often comes through. The normal human tendency is to try to control things that we know. And it's when we don't know what to do and we finally surrender the net that God can work. We often hang on to what we know. It's mine. I can control it. I've done it in the past. It's worked. We sometimes don't even realize we're trying to hang on. But Peter and his disciples had been used to the past 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, and they followed him wherever they went. Now they were alone, and what they thought their future held was no longer the case, and they were having to surrender what they thought was their future and what their reputation, what they thought it was going to be, they had to surrender that as well. But we see this figure calling out to them, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. Put your nets out." And they don't respond to this person. It just says they threw the nets out. They decided to listen to this person that at this point they haven't realized who it is. They obliged the request, and what happens again? Their nets were full of fish. And it is then that John recognizes who the figure is. And no doubt it was from that instruction to let down the nets and the ensuing results that opened the eyes of John, and he cries out, "It is the Lord." And I'm not sure why the disciples didn't realize Jesus earlier. Was it distance? Was it fog on the water? Or was it maybe that they were a little self-focused on their situation and feeling sorry for themselves? And that's human nature. We focus on what we can see, what's around us. We can focus on the problems. We focus on the empty nets, and we become focused on all those things and self, and we miss seeing the answer to our problems, to our situations that stands right in front of us. But all the familiar memories that came racing back to their minds on that this chapter here in chapter 21, the memories of the account we read at the beginning of the Gospels, of Jesus telling them to cast their nets down into the water and their nets being filled with fish. And when this happens, Peter, once again, his impulsive nature, he grabs his robe, his outer cloak, and he jumps right into the water. He wanted to be the first one to see Jesus. He wanted to be the first one to get to him. In the first account, you remember, he bowed down in surrender. And I think Peter wanted to renew that commitment to Jesus here again. He wanted to be the first person to meet Jesus and make that same acknowledgement that he had made the first time. "Jesus, you are holy, and I recognize how far short I am of your holiness, and I will follow you." They make it to land. Peter obviously gets there first, and then the other disciples come, and they find Jesus cooking breakfast on the shore there. Why would Jesus be cooking breakfast for his disciples? I had to wonder that. I think it shows the heart of Jesus for his disciples. Yes, he is God, but he is a good father, and he loves his sons and daughters. It's a clear picture of his servanthood, of his humility, and his care for his followers. The invitation here to eat was a literal one. There was food before them. "Come and eat breakfast." Yes, Jesus was literal with that request, but he also wants people to come find life in him. I think this is an invitation that also has spiritual connotations. Come and eat. I had to think of the spiritual invitation in Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, by wine and milk, without money and without price. Jesus was also indicating here, I think, that spiritual life has been prepared. It's ready now and it's free. It's not something you need to pay for. You can come and eat today. So what is the purpose for reviewing these narratives and accounts here about Peter? Peter had been around Jesus for approximately 3.5 years. He had witnessed these events. He had spoken responses to questions. He had acknowledged who he personally believed that Jesus was. He witnessed his death, his resurrection, but he had also denied knowing Jesus. And as we come to verses 15 to 17, they beg a response of Peter based on his previous 3.5 years with Jesus. And I believe these questions also beg a response from us today. Most would say that these three questions came to Peter because of his three times of denial, and that's probably accurate. And I believe Jesus is looking to give Peter the opportunity to make three clear statements back to him about who he believed he was and if he was willing to follow him. If you think back to the accounts we reviewed earlier and compare them to the beginning of this chapter, it seems like Jesus wanted Peter to remember a few things. He does the same miracle out on the water again. He wants Peter to remember. We may fail, he does not. We may change, he does not. We need renewal, he is renewal. We need forgiveness, he is forgiveness. We need to be changed, he is the life changer. Jesus wants Peter to remember, this is a different time, but he's still the same Son of the living God that Peter had earlier proclaimed. Jesus wanted to know what Peter's response was going to be this time. Verse 15, the first time he asked the question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a bit of debate about exactly what Jesus meant by these. There's a couple different ways this could be interpreted, and I think both of them are something that we can be challenged by if we think about them. The first interpretation is that these is referring to things, and specifically Peter's occupation, his boat, his nets, what he had done in the past. So Jesus could be saying, Peter, do you love me more than your fishing endeavors? I think we must ask ourselves a similar question this morning. What do we love more than Jesus? Does work take the place of Jesus? Do activities take the place of Jesus? You can fill in the blank of what that might be. Is something replacing Jesus? Most of you here today have responded to the call of God on your life. You know the Savior. You've experienced him in your life. But is he at the forefront of your life, or have these taken priority over Jesus? Peter knew Jesus, but Jesus also knew Peter's heart and wanted Peter to examine it closely. We must challenge ourselves with the question of what's really important in our lives. The second interpretation of this question, and maybe more accurate, these is referring to his fellow disciples beside him. So the question would be, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? If you look back at Matthew 26, Peter made a bold proclamation that even if all the others turned their backs, he wouldn't do such a thing. Maybe it's a question of motives, comparing and trying to justify himself by Peter. Maybe pride would be a better word. But in other words, Peter, do you think you are better than the other disciples? It's another question that we have to give consideration. Do we consider ourselves better than others? Do we try to justify ourselves based on what we see in other people's actions? Jesus wasn't looking for an answer of how much better we are. He was looking for an answer about how much we need him and about how much we love him. And Peter answers Jesus' question and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And verse 16, Jesus comes back to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Same question as the first one, minus the comparison. It's a short very direct question, do you love me? Peter had just told Jesus that yes was the answer. But Jesus asked him again. And I think it's a bit like children sometimes. We give them an instruction, and in our parental wisdom, we realize that they were not really paying attention when we told them something. And we say, did you hear what I just told you? And I believe we sometimes respond without thought. And Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter was thinking about his answer. Verse 17, the third time he asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was saddened as Jesus asked this question for the third time. He knows the last time that he was asked three questions about his loyalty to Jesus and his association with Jesus, he had failed the test. And again, Peter answers, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I think Peter caught on and realized that words alone aren't worth much. It's only as we acknowledge that God knows our heart and what the desire of our heart is that we can give an answer to him. What God can do with a surrendered heart is truly amazing. What God can do with a heart that loves him and can truly respond here out of a heart of love and say, yes, Lord, I love you, is amazing. Verse 18 goes on to tell us, because of Peter's response, what would happen to him. Because of his love for Jesus, there would be eventual martyrdom because his heart was set on loving God. What do we do, or how do we respond when we are challenged about our love for Christ? Is it lip service? Is it set out of obligation? Or does it come from our heart? Jesus wanted Peter's heart here. He didn't just want the talk. He didn't just want the forced action. He wanted Peter's heart and soul to be turned toward him in love. And when we truly love something or someone, nothing else will take its place or take hold of our heart. So the question this morning that I leave with you from these reviews of these different accounts of Peter's life, do you love me? Do you love the Lord? It's a question of introspect, reviewing our own souls. And I leave you with that challenge today. As we think about the life of Peter, he had grown up with Jesus, or he had been living with Jesus. He had a relationship with him. He failed that relationship. Jesus brings him back into communion with him. But Jesus still asks a question of us. I think it's something we all must consider for ourselves regularly. Do you love me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the challenges that we find therein. Lord, it causes us to ponder our own hearts, to look deep inside, to consider our love for you. Lord, I pray as we consider Peter's life, his proclamation of you, his denial, and Jesus' forgiveness being extended, and then Jesus asking him the question, do you love me? That we would also consider that for our own lives. Lord, help us to love you well, not just in word, not just in action, but to love you from a heart inside of us that wells up because of what you have done for us as Master, as Savior, as the Son of the living God. Thank you for each one that's here today. I pray a special blessing over them as they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.